Jesus, the God, invites us here to his triumphal feast.
Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
What did I tell you Sabbath meant? Rest. And if the principle of observing the Sabbath is a shadow of something greater to come, then we've got to be talking about something greater than just taking a rest one day out of seven. Okay? We're talking about a perfect rest. We are talking about Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath because He is our rest.
On today's edition of Triumphal Feast, we continue our study more about Jesus. During Jesus' earthly ministry, there are several times where the Pharisees confront Jesus regarding observance of the Sabbath. Each time, Jesus refutes their false ideas, and ultimately he declares that he is the Lord of the Sabbath.
You turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 12. This record is also found in Mark chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 6. This morning we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 12. And I want to talk to you today about the Sabbath. And about, in particular, Sunday, or Saturday, or what Sabbath means, or what the day of the Lord is. And about these subjects in the Bible of which, even today in modern Christianity, there's a lot of question that I don't think there should be there. A lot of folks wonder what Sunday is for. I can tell you what it's not for. Sunday was not created for NFL football. And I am thankful that that's not the focus of our minds today, and I pray that it is not. I remember when Louisville Church was first starting out, there were a lot of us that were Cowboys fans, and Elder Ivy, being from California, was a 49ers fan, so that was a conflict of interest that was right there, but that really wasn't what was on his mind. It was, Elder Ivy got a sense that every Sunday, the men were eager to get away from church to go home and watch the Cowboys game. Well, as it turns out, that was the season the Cowboys went 2-14. It was a rough season, and we had all stopped watching football by the end of the season, and Elder Ivy came to us on that last Sunday when the Cowboys lost again and admitted that he'd prayed that the Cowboys would have the worst season they would ever have so that our devotion to football would change, and it did. Woke us all up into realization. I don't know if it was just Elder Ivy's focus on praying that the Cowboys would have a bad season because he was a 49ers fan, or if it was that we needed to be focused on the Lord. I think it was probably the latter. Matthew chapter 12, we find another confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. This is the second confrontation that they've had concerning Sabbath days. We're going to have at least two or three more of these confrontations that will happen through Jesus' public ministry. But this one in particular, Jesus doesn't back away from and says some very wonderful things for us to learn. We're here in Matthew chapter 12. We'll read the first eight verses. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hunger and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." And he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." I would have loved to have seen the faces of those Pharisees as Jesus made several of these statements, particularly the one that there is one greater than the temple standing there in front of them. as to the absolute rage that probably came on their face. But Jesus is going to teach these men and at the same time teach us something about the Sabbath. The word Sabbath means repose or rest. We find it introduced to us all the way back in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, when we find the record of God's creating the universe, we find that after the sixth day, when he pronounced everything very good, that on the seventh day, he rested from all of his labors of creation. Later on, we're going to find that that day is called a day of rest or a Sabbath, as Moses will write it in several other places. God instituted this as an example for us that man should work for 6 days and rest on a seventh day so that his body could recover. A few things about God resting. First of all, God was not tired. Okay? God is omnipotent. Omnipotent means he is all powerful. If somebody is all powerful, they don't get tired. They're not all powerful until they get tired and then become all powerful after they've rested, or else all powerful doesn't mean anything. God did not need to rest because he was tired. When the Bible says that he rested from his labors, that doesn't mean that God stopped working altogether. Jesus himself testifies that my Father worketh hitherto and I work. That was a statement that the Pharisees didn't like because Jesus equated himself to God the Father. But what Jesus was saying is God never stopped working in providence or in grace or in his involvement in the lives of his elect children. God is not one that the deist would say that created everything, spun it, set it in motion, and just sitting back and watching what's happening and not involved in his creation. God has very much been working since that seventh day as well. The foundational principle that we need to understand about what Sabbath is rest. Anytime you go into a discussion about what day is the Sabbath day, how it ought to be observed, what the purpose of it is, we need to continually come back to the word that God gave it to us for, and that is to rest, to cease from doing something. We find throughout the writings of Moses that there are several different kinds of Sabbath mentioned. He talks about there would be a Sabbath for the fields even. In Leviticus chapter 25, it describes that to the children of Israel, that they are to till the ground and to reap the harvest for 6 years, and then the seventh year, give that plot of ground a year of rest. What that means is you don't do the work in that field and give it a chance to recover. But again, the principle is let it rest. We find that there are lots of different times where the Lord would tell them on a feast day that you're going to begin the feast with a day of rest, end the feast with a day of rest. And so I think the total is something like 64 different Sabbaths that are coordinated or spoken of in the law that the Jews were supposed to observe. The regular 52 Saturdays of the month, of the year, and then the ones that go along with the festivals as well. There was also something called a Sabbath of weeks. This one we recognize with the year of Jubilee. The way it's described is you count out 7 weeks of years, which would be 49 years, and then in that 50th year was the year of Jubilee, or year of freedom, or year of rest, or rejoicing and a return of what is rightfully a family's property. But in all of these, we find that it deals with the term rest, or ceasing from either labor or from a debt or from something related to that, that there was work involved, it is now to be rested from. So Sabbath means rest. So we find on the Sabbath day that Jesus and his disciples go into a field, and it says corn. Most likely that's not the maize that we call corn. It was probably wheat or something like that. The way it's described in the book of Luke, it says that they also rubbed it with their hands. And Luke mentions that because the Pharisees, you know, They thought the law is what justified them. They thought if you could keep the law as closely as possible, then you deserved to get to go to heaven. What they discovered very quickly was it was easy to violate that law and think, man, I've lost it all. And so they set up a bunch of other rules in addition to what God said so that they wouldn't even get anywhere close to violating those laws. Honestly, what I think happened is the Pharisees' focus on particularly the observance of the Sabbath, you had to work very, very hard to not violate their Sabbath laws so that you weren't getting any rest at all. Because they described it this way. You know, I mentioned that Luke mentions that they rubbed it with their hands. The Pharisees had made it where God had said you're to do no servile work. The example that we have is even before the law is given, God told Moses to tell the children of Israel that you gather manna 6 days, and on that sixth day you gather twice as much and you prepare it so that on the seventh day that you're going to have rest. Simple principle, you need to be resting on that seventh day. In the law, it says that you're to do no servile work. And so here's how the Pharisees added to that or expanded upon it. They said it would be okay for you to rub out the chaff on the wheat, and then you can blow it on the Sabbath day, but you can't do both. Okay? Yeah, you think some of our laws here in the United States have gotten picky and ridiculous. This is how the Pharisees were thinking things. They defined it this way. They said, as long as you don't do both, the rubbing and the blowing on the Sabbath day, then you're okay. So you rub it the night before, and I guess you leave it laying there on the ground all night long, and then you get up the next morning, you blow the chaff away, and then you can eat the wheat. I know, it's ridiculous. But that's the kind of thinking that these men had. They had perverted all of the laws of God into their ways of understanding, a method that they felt like they could keep, and if they could keep it, then they're just fine. They didn't care about anybody else. And that's what Jesus is confronting here, is the idea that the Pharisees have, well, you're violating the Sabbath. There's no way that you're going to heaven because you're not following the rules. To the Pharisee, I don't know if it was so much an honor to the law of God as a strict adherence to a set of rules that they thought was necessary. To the Pharisee, and honestly, to a lot of modern-day Christian religions, the process of religion has become more important than the purpose and content of the religion. Meaning that you have to do all of the practices, you have to do all of the rituals, that if you miss one little bitty thing in it, then you've messed up on the whole thing. Well, when you start doing that in regard to the Sabbath, you really rob yourself of something that God has given us. And that is a time of rest where we're not supposed to be laboring. But if we're laboring so that we don't labor on the Sabbath, then have we missed the point altogether? So the Sabbath obviously has to mean something different than what the Pharisees are teaching. We know that. We know that throughout his ministry, Jesus taught the true definitions of these things. So right here, Jesus is going to set the record straight about not only the Sabbath, but about many of the purposes of God's laws. The first thing he mentions is David eating showbread. This is bread that is in the temple that is intended to use for sacrifices and for the priests only to eat. David is on a mission. David and his men are hungry. David goes into the temple and tells the high priest, "Give me that bread." Eventually, after a short conversation, David gets that bread and he and his men eat it. Now, Jesus mentions this because the Pharisees knew the story. They knew this historical account, and they also know what didn't happen next. The priest didn't call for David to be killed. Because see, many of the things that are under the law have the death penalty to them. And honestly, the way the Pharisees interpreted everything is everything pushed toward that death penalty. That's the reason they were always wanting to kill Christ. It's because he had violated the law, so he needed to be killed. But David eats this showbread. And so Jesus is not violating God's law. It's impossible for him to do that because Jesus is God. He wrote the law. But what he is saying here is that there is a misunderstanding of what this law was for. He was saying that there needs to be an understanding in men's minds that there are some things set apart and to be sanctified for God. But if you are in desperate need of food, eat. He's saying that the laws that God created were to be beneficial to man, to show them that they should be respecting and honoring and keeping things holy unto God. But he's saying that should not go in violation of the principle of staying alive. Jesus mentions this. David ate the showbread, and there is no record that God judged David for doing that very thing. And Jesus said, if there is no record of God disapproving of David doing this, then you must have a misunderstanding of what this law is here for. No mention of God saying, put him to death for it. And then he also mentions priests who violate the Sabbath. You know, the rule for the Sabbath day is that a man do no servile work. Okay? That goes as far as going and cutting off a little bit of wheat, rubbing it out with your hands and eating the berry that's on there. Compare that little bit of labor to what the priests did every single Sabbath day. Anybody ever slaughtered an animal? Brother Mel, is it a little bit of work or a lot of work? It's a lot of work. Okay, I think it would go beyond just a little bit of servile work. What Jesus is saying is God said that you're supposed to rest on this Sabbath day, but you've got God's priests every single Sabbath doing more work that day than any other day. He's saying you're missing the point. The Jews, or the unbelieving Jews, the Pharisees, were looking at the law from the ritual standpoint. There is something that I must do or something that I must not do in order to gain my place in heaven. It was all focused on what can I do rather than what the whole purpose of all of those laws and regulations and ceremonies were about. And that is to all point towards something greater, which Jesus is going to get to. Jesus says, but I say unto you, this is verse 6, that in this place, meaning standing right here, is one greater than the temple. To the Jews, the only thing greater than the temple itself is God. So when Jesus says, there is one standing here in front of you that is greater than the temple, Jesus is saying, I am God. No wonder they wanted to kill him. When Jesus is making that statement, though, he is calling himself God, but he's also calling them into an understanding that he is Lord of the Sabbath, is what's how he's going to close that conversation with them. But Jesus is saying, if I am God, and God is the one that created the Sabbath, then I'm going to tell you what I meant by Sabbath, the day of rest. What I intended for men to be observing about this. That I am greater than the temple, meaning, you Pharisees, I am greater than the ritual. Remember, the Pharisees, it's always something that you do or that you don't do that gains your justification to get to go to heaven. It's a self-righteous doctrine. Jesus is saying the law never intended that. Paul said that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Jesus is setting the record straight about the Sabbath, and so he just slams them. Verse 7, he says, but if ye had known what this meaneth. He's talking to doctors of the law, meaning if you had known what you had read, meaning you've read this every single day, you've gone through your liturgical calendar and read these words all of the time, you've heard this all the time, he said, but you don't even know what it means. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Jesus is quoting from Hosea. Hosea, a prophet still under the law, came to the understanding that the purpose of the law was not just a ritual in order to get people to heaven. Hosea came to the conclusion that God preferred mercy over ritual. He uses the term sacrifice. David came to the same conclusion in Psalm 51. He said, Lord, I would have given you sacrifice if that's what you wanted, but I know that's not what you wanted. You wanted repentance. You wanted a contrite heart. The case that's going on with Jesus and his disciples is that they were hungry, and so Jesus was merciful to them and said, you may eat. Now, these were men that were basically homeless. They were following Jesus around, who was a homeless guy. They didn't have a place to set up stores of food. And it happened the Sabbath day came along, and they hadn't prepared some things ahead of time, but they were still hungry. Jesus is not giving them permission to violate the Sabbath. Jesus is giving them permission to eat, because the Sabbath points toward something much, much greater. In Mark chapter 2, it says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Remember back why God created this day of rest as a principle to us. Not that he needed rest, but he knew that his men that he had created were going to need rest. So he said, work 6 days and rest the seventh. If on that day of rest, something is happening to you that takes away from the rest, though, what should you do? You ever been hungry? You ever been hungry to the point that you couldn't sleep? Okay, how restful is that? It's not. And so Jesus said, if you're that hungry, then how can you possibly be observing a day of rest? Eat so that you can rest. Because this points towards something much bigger. Jesus declares it this way. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. What did he mean by that? He's saying, not only am I in charge all the other days, I'm also in charge on the Sabbath day. I know what it was for, and I know what is a violation of it. David eating showbread didn't violate the law of God. The priests working on the day of rest did not violate the law of God. And my disciples eating wheat or corn on this day is not a violation of what I call the Sabbath day. There is a principle in Scripture that teaches us the purpose of the law. You've heard the term types and shadows. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. Paul also mentions this in Colossians chapter 2. But I want to spend a little bit of time here in the Hebrew letter. So we'll go over there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The specific example that the writer is mentioning here is that every day, every year, on the Day of Atonement, the first thing that the priests would do is offer up a sacrifice for themselves. And if it did any good, then the next year they wouldn't need to offer up a sacrifice for themselves. The writer is pointing out that these sacrifices never saved them. They were a shadow or a picture or a symbol of a good thing to come. Everything that is in the old law was a shadow of a good thing to come. Now, what do you get with a shadow? You get the outward shape, right? I mean, if we are casting a shadow here on the floor of this table from the lights, we can get an idea. Well, I see four things that hit the floor and a somewhat flat top. That must be a table. If you were to see the shadow of your car out in the parking lot, if the sun is shining just right, you could tell that it is either a car or if it's a box. If the light is good enough, you could tell whether it is a sedan or it's a pickup truck. okay, or if it's a semi. But you get the outline of it, and you get a general idea of what the object is. But let me ask you this question. Was it a blue pickup or a pink pickup? A shadow is not going to give you that detail, is it? Can I, in looking at this shadow of this table, tell the color of the table? Can I, even further than that, can I tell what kind of wood it's made out of? No. And so what the writer is telling us, confirmed here in Hebrews and also the Apostle Paul in Colossians, is that the law is a shadow or an idea of a much greater thing. That the sacrifices that were done in the temple every single year were a shadow of a perfect sacrifice that was to come later. And that was Jesus Christ. Okay? The principle was taught there must be a shedding of blood for the remission of sins. The detail of what that was, you can't see in that picture of an animal. But you can see that the principle that blood needed to be shed is there. Every element of the law is that way. It is a shadow of something greater. Incidentally, it's a shadow of something about Christ every single time. Another example for you. If you look at all of the adornments that were in the holy place, they're in both the tabernacle in the wilderness and in the temple that was built. God goes into amazing detail of what the things ought to look like, down to the very size of the bowls and the size of the wash pots and the size of the plates and the kind of metal that ought to be used in the rings that hang the curtains. Okay, that kind of detail. And in all of those details, you find that there were a set of veils. And behind the last veil was a place called the Holiest of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. You find in there a striking, empty object, and that is a chair. You find in there that there was no place for the priest to sit down. Because when the priest would go behind that last veil into the Holiest of Holies, he was always working. He was always walking around. That is where he is making the sacrifice upon the altar of God and offering up in the Holiest of Holies that special atonement day. Very busy time for the high priest. Throughout the book of Hebrews, though, Jesus is called our great high priest. And the book of Hebrews begins with these words. Who, when he had by himself purged our sins, did what? Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There was no chair in the Holiest of Holies. That means that all of these things were symbols of something much greater. Jesus did not offer his blood on the Ark of the Covenant, folks. Jesus did not offer his blood in the temple made with hands. Jesus offered his blood in the temple of the Lord. Jesus offered his blood in the true temple. Jesus offered himself to the Father one time and then sat down in the place where there was a chair. There wasn't one in the old temple because it was a shadow. It was not a complete picture. It was a representation of something much greater, a greater sacrifice and a greater temple and a greater holiest of holies. So turn with me back a few chapters here in the book of Hebrews. And let's look at what we started to look at today. What did I tell you Sabbath meant? Rest. And if the principle of observing the Sabbath is a shadow of something greater to come, then we've got to be talking about something greater than just taking a rest one day out of seven. Okay? We're talking about a perfect rest. We are talking about Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. because he is our rest. Look at what the writer says. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if thou shalt enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And he again limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would not he have afterward have spoken of another day? Then here's where we're headed. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. He is saying everything that was going on in the Old Testament, observances of Sabbaths, observances of ceremonies, all of the writers continually said, there is a greater rest. There is a true rest that is to come. This Sabbath that we are observing is just pointing us toward a better rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into him and into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What is the writer saying here? When he makes an interesting play on words. He says labor into the rest. He's saying you need to work at stopping working. Okay. I understand that one. Brother Jim, you mentioned Brother Jack. He had to work at stopping working. What the Apostle Paul is saying right here to us is this. By nature, all men are Pharisees. Meaning we want to figure out what it is we have to do in order to be justified before God. And when the simple revelation to us is that Jesus Christ died and it is finished, we have to labor with that to realize it's not anything that I have done. Not only that, it's not just not anything that I've done. It's not even my acceptance of the fact that Jesus did this for me. That we have to labor at the fact that I have to remove myself completely from the equation of salvation. And then at that point, when I realize I have done nothing, then I have entered in to rest. I have rested from all of my labors of saying, I deserve this, or I deserve this, or I've done this, so I deserve this. So we need to labor to stop laboring. We just need to realize that there is this rest, and it is called Jesus Christ. Jesus is the rest for the children of God. It is not Jesus plus my adherence to the law. It is not Jesus plus I go to church every Sunday. It is not Jesus plus other things that I do in order to maintain my salvation. It is not Jesus that I got because I did something. Paul is telling us is when we finally give it all up, then we have entered into that rest. It's when we realize we've done nothing. When we realize that even the faith that we have was not a cause, but a blessing given to us so that we can realize what God has done. Then we have truly entered into a Sabbath. we have truly found the meaning of a Sabbath day, and that is to cease from our labors of trying to please God so that we can gain His favor. Because you know what, folks? It's impossible, isn't it? Because we're going to keep messing up. So if we have the idea that we've got to maintain some sort of lifestyle in order to keep pleasing God, we're just like the Pharisees. And there is no rest in that. Our song service should be a recognition that we are at rest. Our prayers should be a recognition that we are at rest. Our sermons should be a recognition that we are at rest because Jesus Christ has won the field. Our Sabbath, our rest, is in Jesus Christ. Therefore, anything that we do in active worship of God should feel restful to us. It should not feel like we are obligated to get people saved, or we're obligated to maintain our own place before God. Folks, we didn't get that place by anything that we've done. If it were possible for us to gain the favor of God by things that we have done, then it is very, very possible for us to lose the favor of God by doing something else. And I don't know about you, that's not a restful feeling, knowing that I could lose it all. What God intends for His people is to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, because He is the Sabbath. He is the true rest, and that our labors cease in Him. And with that in mind, does that mean that we no longer observe the Sabbath? Knowing that it pointed toward Jesus Christ, does that mean all of a sudden there are 9 commandments and not 10? Because that's one of the big 10, isn't it? Observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. We don't find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus says that He came to get rid of the law, but to fulfill it, to give full meaning of it. And so what do we do with this day of rest? Are we to be like the Seventh-day Adventist, which says, well, we need to make sure we return back to a Saturday worship? Well, is that what was really going on when God instituted a Sabbath? Was He instituting a day of worship, or was He instituting a day of rest? Okay. The point of the Sabbath was to be a day of rest. Again, a shadow, a picture, a type of being in Jesus Christ. So what day should it be? It's not all of a sudden 5 days and rest for 2. When Jesus filled these things out, I believe the Bible clearly shows us by example that we are to have a day of rest to focus on our true Sabbath. But that day is now moved. What day of the week did Jesus raise from the dead? Sunday, the first day of the week. Okay? He didn't raise on the Sabbath. He was in the grave during that Saturday, but He raised the first day of the week. Incidentally, if you look through the book of John, every appearance that Jesus made after His resurrection, you know what day of the week it was on? It was on a Sunday. And you know, the very next Sunday, we find the disciples meeting and they held a communion service. Then we find record that the next Sunday, what was happening? The disciples were meeting and worshiping the Lord. And the next Sunday, and the next Sunday. We find that in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost fills the house, what day of the week was that? That was a Sunday, the first day of the week. We find that throughout the book of Acts, that the early church worshiped and met and rested in Jesus Christ on the first day of the week, the Sunday. Now, unfortunately, our term Sunday has a bad connotation to it. It's a worship of a sun god. That's just a name. Perhaps we should replace it and call it the Lord's Day. since that's what the Bible calls it. The Bible doesn't call it Sunday. It calls it the Lord's Day because, folks, that's the recognition of the true Sabbath. Incidentally, we also find John on the Isle of Patmos. And he was in the Spirit of the Lord on the Lord's Day. And Jesus came and visited him. From the day that Jesus resurrected on that first day of the week, we find that the shadow of the Sabbath has now been filled in. The detail is that we are supposed to rest, but our rest is in Jesus Christ, not in the observance of a day, not in the observance and the adherence to a set of laws. Our rest is in Jesus Christ because He fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle. He died as the perfect sacrifice for us. And brethren, His day is the Lord's day. And so we honor it. The Christian Sabbath, the Christian rest is in Jesus Christ. And what day is Christ's day? Sunday, the first day of the week. Brethren, that's why we worship on Sunday. It's the first day of the week because it is the Lord's day. Our worship occurs on that day. Incidentally, there was a time recorded in the book of Acts where there was some folks that came from Jerusalem up to Antioch and taught that, yes, Jesus died for you, but you've got to adhere to these certain tenets of the law or you can't be saved. So they sent Paul and Barnabas from Antioch back down to Jerusalem, and we get what is famously called the Jerusalem Council. Everybody heard the arguments, and then the apostle spoke, and James speaks last. And he gives tenets of what people ought to observe. None of these were tenets in order to be saved. They were just good moral characteristics of how you ought to live your life. Interestingly, in that list, there is no mention of an observance of a Sabbath day. Okay, this extremely high importance that the Pharisees had put on a Saturday observance of a Sabbath to the point that they wanted to put Jesus Christ to death for violating it, the apostles say, that's not of a concern because it pointed towards something much greater. Jesus declares that the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath. Let's go back to our text here in Matthew chapter 12, and we'll close out. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is our rest. Therefore, don't worry about a particular day because Jesus should be our rest every single day of the week. If we only seek to worship Jesus on Sunday, brethren, we have not entered into that rest because we think, well, I've got to go to church on Sunday to fix everything else I messed up during the week. First of all, let me tell you, that doesn't fix anything. You're misusing church. Church is a place to go to recognize that you've been at rest for the other 6 days. It is a day to formally give thanks to Jesus Christ in a formal setting because you've been doing it every other day of the week. You've been walking and living in that rest that is Jesus Christ the other 6 days. So every day should be about Jesus. But folks, we do need a day of rest from labor. Okay? We need to have our bodies take a break. You know, they tried, incidentally, a few years ago over in France. When France decided it was not going to be ruled by any religion, which honestly opened up the door for Islam to take over, they decided, well, we're going to do away with the 7-day work week because that has religious connotations to it. And so they decided to go to a 10-day work week. You'd work for 9 and rest on the 10th day. They found out that their productivity just went in the bucket. I mean, down in a hole, horrible, because of those extra days that had been added on there. When God said work for 6 and rest on 1, I think He knew what He was talking about because He made us. He knew what he had created and what he had designed and how often it was going to need rest. Incidentally, they gave up on that, went back to a 7-day week. We need a day of rest from our labor. The focus of the Sabbath is a rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That means we should be doing that every single day. But Sunday should be a special day because it is the Lord's day. And so we need to go spend a special time with Him. We need to rest from our labors on this day. Okay? And that may be a different definition for us than others. If you are a person that works in manual labor 6 days a week, working the muscles of your body, then on Sunday, to go and dig a hole, that's not real restful, is it? But what if you're like many of us, you sit at a computer keyboard for 6 days a week, digging a hole might actually do us some good. See, it's not the law of what is rest and what is not rest. It is, do we rest from focusing on making money and providing for our families to just enjoying the rest that is in Jesus Christ? Doesn't mean we sit and do nothing. That was not the point of the Sabbath ever. It was to rest the body, to rest the mind, and to focus on God. That Sabbath has been defined for us that rest is in Jesus Christ. And so whatever our focus is, every day it should be on Jesus Christ, but in particular, our Sunday activities on the day that is Christ's day, we need to define, well, is the activity that I'm doing giving honor and thankfulness for what God has done for me in Jesus Christ, or am I just taking a day off to go have fun? You know, Jesus doesn't ever tell us not to have fun. Doesn't say that. But let's make sure we're defining what fun is, because I know many of the activities that my coworkers do on Saturday and Sunday make it to where when they come to work on Monday morning, they're not ready to go to work. Whatever activity it is that we do on these days, does it allow us to on Monday morning give God the praise and the glory that He deserves for our sovereign salvation in Jesus Christ? And can we honor Him Monday morning with a clear mind and with a ready mind and a ready body? If we can do that, then we have observed the Lord's day properly. If we haven't, then we need to adjust the way we do things. Because the day of rest hasn't gone away. The body still needs it. So that principle is there. But the principle that we really need to understand is the day of rest points toward the ultimate rest, which is in Jesus Christ. We are living in the Jubilee. Partially. We are living in the gospel times, which means we have been set free from thinking we have to follow the law. But brethren, there's coming a day where we're really going to be in the Jubilee. That there'll never be another time where the world can come in and take something away from us. There'll never be a time in that Jubilee where sickness can enter in, where pain and sorrow can come in, where death has any place. What we are to think of right now is we enter into that rest, recognizing that we don't see it fully yet, but Jesus Christ has set down. You know what that means? The work is done. And so let us, on a Sunday, sit down and realize that there's coming a time where Sunday will never end, because the Lord's day is every day.
Victorious God.
I hope this edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you. If you would like more information about this ministry, you can visit my personal website at lowranceministries.org or our church website at bhpbc.org. Until next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.